Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad to be with you today. And Pastor Dan has sent a message to you from Hawaii, and it's something like this. Oh, that's the, he wished me a happy Father's Day quite a bit ago. Yeah, so we'll get the right message here. Okay, here we go. He says, you are dearly loved by the Lord. He proved it by choosing you from the beginning for salvation through the Spirit. And to this end, he handpicked you to salvation through the gospel, so that you would have the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, 14, PT. That's a new version he's found. PT? Passion. Yes, Passion Translation. Very good. Have a great service, he says. And thanks again. Well, glory. Yeah. Well, several days, by the way, I'm Lan Blair. My wife and I, Aletha, we're the parents of Shelby, Pastor Shelby. I don't know whether you call her Shelby or Pastor Shelby. I just call her Shelby. She's my dolly, my first child, born in the Air Force Hospital, Davis-Monthan. She cost us all of $7.50. You can tell her. But it was a great $7.50 we spent, let me tell you. Oh, dear heart. Several days ago, I woke up thinking these two words, but God. And as I thought about that, and I've been contemplating what to speak here to share with y'all, and I can say y'all because I'm from San Diego and that's Southern California, so Southern Californians can speak y'all too. Yeah. Anyway, I was thinking along these lines, and the Lord just said to my heart, but God, but God. Several situations have arisen in all of our lives, but God was there to give hope. And the name of this morning, but God gave hope. Sure, I was going to do this at the end, but I want to do this right now. I don't know if you know this or not. You probably do, but Pastor Dan was a little over 2 pounds when he was born prematurely, not expected to live, but God gave hope. Pastor Shelby almost died several times as a child, but God gave hope. We'd gone to visit my folks in San Diego from Tucson, and arrived there to find that she'd been needed to be rushed to the hospital. My mother had gone in to get her out of the crib, and she had turned blue. Yelled at Aletha. They got her. They shook her a little bit, whatever. Took her to the hospital, spent overnight. Nothing else, but God gave hope. I remember a while later, she was a toddler, and just barely being a toddler in Tucson. We were still down there. And severe infection. Nothing would go in. Nothing would stay in. Everything was coming out. And put her in the hospital for several days over Christmas, her first Christmas. But God gave hope. And I knew 4 or 5 days in intensive. She had a room about a quarter this size, full of mist. Special doctors and nurses, I went down shaking because by that time I was in ministry and no insurance or anything. And I went down to pay the bill. And the guy looks at me and he says, you know, he says, we're a teaching hospital and we have so many teaching beds. And we've declared that your daughter was a teaching bed for our interns to come. So how about $25 for the whole shot? Oh, but God. You hear me? Then we moved to San Diego, and God bless her little heart. I was judiciously cutting up an orange segment into small pieces. And how the child chewed it into a 3-inch long string, I'll never know. But 2 weeks prior to that, I'd been reading a Reader's Digest article on how to take something out of a child's throat. And they said, make a ring like this and try with your thumb and your finger to go down. You can't get very far. But if you put your two fingers together, you can go a lot further into their throat. Now, there's a spurious little paragraph in some little dumb section in Reader's Digest. And instantly, when she sat in her little high chair and she began to turn blue again, gagging like everything, I said, dear Jesus, and I crammed my two fingers down her throat, grabbed just the tip end of that orange slice that she had chewed, pulled out a 3-inch string that was all the way down her throat. And she breathed, and that child could scream. Oh, yeah. She cried. Then, you know, there were other times, but God, potential car accident in New Mexico they were in when she was just a toddler. Potential wrecks as a teen. You know, when she was a teenager, she bought a red Toyota pickup truck. I don't know, something about a pickup truck and being red. She was rear-ended 4 different times. Nothing of her fault. Pull up to a light, blam. Somewhere else at a stoplight, blam. 4 different times. But God gave hope. Several years later, the family, Pastor Dan and Shelby, were headed back to Colorado. Hit a patch of black ice. Jalen remembers? Turned over, slid across the highway, ended up on its side. But God. I think over and over and over again how God has intervened in horrible situations. Your testimony, my brother, this morning about God providing for you. But God, man, I'll tell you. Let me tell you this story. Just God has a marvelous way of doing things, right? Dutch Sheets relates a story that he read in a book, A Cup of Chicken Soup for the Soul. Maybe you've seen it. Story goes like this. In 1965, during a family reunion in Florida, a grandmother woke everyone up at 2 a.m. issuing orders to get empty Coke bottles, corks, and paper. I've received a message from God, she said. People must hear His word. So she wrote out verses on the paper while the grandchildren bottled them and corked them. Then everyone deposited over 200 Coke bottles into the surf at Cocoa Beach, Florida. Y'all know where Cocoa Beach, Florida is? Way down on the... Yeah, you betcha. So throughout the years, people contacted and thanked her for those scriptures. Now, she died in November 1974. The following month, in December 1974, they received the last letter to the over 200 Coke bottles they had thrown into the surf. Last letter. And it says this, dear Mrs. Gauss, the grandmother, dear Mrs. Gauss, I'm writing this letter by candlelight. We no longer have electricity on the farm, as my husband was killed in the fall when the tractor overturned on him. He left 11 children and myself behind. The bank is foreclosing. There's one loaf of bread left. There's snow on the ground, and Christmas is 2 weeks away. I prayed for forgiveness before I went down to drown myself, but the river had been frozen over for several weeks. So I didn't think it would take very long. Then when I broke through the ice, a Coke bottle popped to the surface. I opened it, and with trembling words, I read about hope. Ecclesiastes 9:4, but for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now that sounds like a weird scripture, right? You went on to reference other scriptures, Hebrews 7:19, 6:18, John 3:3. I came home and read my Bible, and now I'm thanking God for the message. We're going to make it now. Please pray for us, but we're all right. May God bless you and yours, a farm in Ohio. Now, how in thunder did a Coke bottle travel 9 years and over 2,000 miles by the crow as the crow flies. It had to go out in the surf, around, and somehow enter a waterway and up the Ohio River, so somewhere in middle Ohio. Listen to this. And show up at the right river, the right time, the right farm, to be found by the right desperate woman. And how does a strange-sounding Old Testament scripture mentioning a living dog and a dead lion have anything to do with hope? I did a little research on those portions of scripture, and if you'd like to read it later, you can. Ecclesiastic chapter 9 just simply says, you know, don't give up, because being alive is better than being dead. But when she read that scripture that sounds so weird, so strange, what jumped out to her was, there is hope. And that message grabbed her sufficiently, message from heaven through a spurious scripture, that she came alive in her heart. Hope was ignited. And in the midst of her dilemma, she sensed something move, cracked the ice of her spirit, and brought hope to her again. I don't know about the rest of her circumstances. All I know is this: God ignited something into her that would carry her through the day and the year and so forth. Hope is in the Hebrew yashal, and it means to wait, to be patient, to hope, to stay, to tarry, to trust, to wait. Hope is something that you don't just go, I hope so. Have you ever done that? I hope so. That's no kind of hope. Hope is something inside that won't let go. Hope is something that grabs you and says, you know what, I'm standing here and I'm believing God and I hope. And that is giving me strength. In Psalms 42:11, why are you cast down? See, David had to speak to himself often. Look, I've had to speak to me sometimes. I've been a pastor well over 40 years. Shelby was knee-high to a toadstool when we started ministry. And I received ministerial papers even before she was born. But the fact of the matter is, dear friend, listen. There have been times when hope was all I had. When I was discharged after 4 years in the Air Force in Tucson, the pastor who had been working with us for 2 years, you wanna open the church, you wanna close the church, you wanna clean the church, you wanna be trained as a deacon, you wanna preach, you wanna teach a class, you wanna whatever thing he said, I said yeah. And finally, he said after I got out, he said, "Lan, we'd like you to hang around." He said, "But I could promise you $10 a week and a love offering on Wednesday nights, and we'll preach you on Wednesday nights." I go, "Oh, it sounds like the will of God." Looking at my wife and our little baby girl in her arms, and God was faithful. In the 6 months that we were there, we averaged exactly $400 a month, which is what I was making in the service at that time. When the needs were great, the offerings were great. When the needs were small, the offerings were small. But we made it. Exact same pay schedule till the Lord directed us to finish college back in the San Diego area. So I'm just telling you, God gives hope. So David speaks to his own heart and he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." See, when hope rises within you, it changes your face. My countenance. When hope rules and reigns within our hearts, the hope based in God, my countenance shows off the hope that is within me. He says the countenance and my God. In Romans 15:12-13, the scripture quotes Isaiah, and he says, and again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now there was no hope for the Gentiles. They had no covenant. They had no promise. They had nothing. They had no connection. They were lost and undone. In fact, Israel looked at them as hopeless people. But see, God had a plan a long time ago to include the Gentiles. And he said, in the one that God will raise from the root of Jesse through David, the lineage of David, the kingship, the throne that would be occupied forever, one will rise and the people will trust in him. And he will give them hope. Isn't that amazing? What no one else was willing to give them hope, he would. Verse 13 says, and now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See, there was a time when maybe you believed in the Easter Bunny. Oh, God bless you. Weren't you disappointed when you found out that bunnies don't lay eggs? Oh, my goodness. Or when someone in the congregation sitting there, a child in the congregation, and somebody in the pulpit says, you know, there is no Santa Claus. And the kids go, what? What? And you dashed some child's heart because you said there was no Santa Claus. You had a belief, but we believe in weird things, don't we, sometimes? I remember when I was a kid, I was raised as a classical Pentecostal. I mean, if the preacher wasn't spitting on the first row when he was preaching, it just didn't happen, you know. It's a term we use. I didn't really mean it. But anyway, I thought, because all the people that I saw at the altars praying squinched up their faces like this when they prayed. So when I would go to the altar, I'd squinch up my face. And then I couldn't cry, so I'd think about maybe my grandmother dying, and it would bring tears to my eyes, and I had squinched face and tears. And now I could pray. I believed it. And all I got out of it was a sore forehead. Do you follow what I'm saying? So sometimes we got to grow up and mature and have our beliefs adjusted. Some of us were told, maybe people put into our hearts that we were not students, and in reality, God had called us to be students. Maybe someone had spoken in our hearts that we were too short, too tall, too big, too thin, too whatever. And we believe those lies, and it inhibits us from becoming all that God called us to be. And someday you got to stop believing the lie that you were told and start believing what God says from His Word toward each of our hearts. What has God said about you? What He says will bring hope. What others say in a derogatory way will bring us down. But He is the God of hope. All joy and all peace in doing what? In believing. And that you may abound in hope, not just a little hope, but really abound in hope. You know what abound means? It's like when you put the quarter in the gumball machine and you turn it and somehow the thing gets stuck and it starts giving you more gumballs than you can hold. You have hit the jackpot. That's called abundance. Abundance, abundance, abundance. And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to turn heaven upside down to pour out more hope than you and I can handle. Because He knows that when He gets that in us, He can accomplish anything He has dreamed and visioned about each of our hearts and lives. My God, I'm getting happy now, just about more than it's legal to be. That you may abound in hope by what? By the power, the dunamis, the self-perpetuating power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants to do in your heart and life and mine. Now, for taking a New Testament translation of the word faith, is pistis in the Greek, and it means persuasion, credence, a moral conviction, the truthfulness of God, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, assurance, belief, faith, fidelity. It simply faith, it has to be based on who made the promise. Has anyone ever promised you something and you go, yeah. They're lying through their teeth. Because you know that whatever they say, they don't mean it. You can't count on them. I'll be there at 10. 10:15, 10:30, 11:15. They goofed it.
But if you have someone that you have learned, you can trust, you got faith in them, and they say something, promise you something, you go, they'll do it. Why? I have faith in them. Why? I trust them. Why? Proven themselves. Same way with God. Same way with God. It is the truthfulness of God. We can believe Him. It's based on who promises. Based on who promises. There is the New Testament word for hope is elpizo, and it means to expect or confide. To trust the one who promised. To trust the one who promised. In Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter has been so prominent in my heart and my life, friends, over the many years. Hebrews 11, come with me. There's so much in here I could camp on each one of these scriptures. I'm not going to do it. But I'm going to skip through the area. But Hebrews 11:1, I'm reading from the New King James, by the way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by that faith, by the hope that it engenders, by faith we understand, we comprehend, we understand, we grasp that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Let me teach you a little. I used to teach science, and so it kind of is profound when I see something that relates to science. Let me say this to you. If God stepped into nothing and created, then that means there's something greater than God. Y'all follow that logic? If God stepped into darkness and created light, then there was something else besides God that existed. And what you and I have to understand is that God didn't come across a situation that needed to be fixed. He always was. And He is the one who said, before light even knew what it was, He is the one who said, in the Hebrew it says, light be. It's a command, imperative form of the verb. Light, He called it its name before it existed. Hello, are you as excited about this as I am? He called something that didn't exist. He gave it a name, light. And the command form, be. And light came into being. Creation came into being. He began to speak. And the heavens began to separate. And the waters and the land began to separate. And plant life came forth, and sea life came forth, and life on the earth came forth. And the only thing He really took a hand in creating was mankind. From the dust of the air. Earth of the air. Woo! Of the earth. You thought I flunked Bible college, didn't you? God created, and we were His special creation. So God loves us. And friends, it's such a powerful thing. Now watch, we begin to see some of the heroes of faith here in verse number 4. By faith, Abel, second born, as far as we know, second born son of Adam and Eve. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, though being dead, yet still speaks. Let me tell you something real quickly. Your children, and you found this out, those of you who are parents of older children, your children believe what you tell them. And I remember when my brother, 5 years old, went to school, and he came home singing, "You're a grand old rag, you're a high-flying rag." And we tried to tell him, we said, "No, it's flag, not rag." "No, that's my teacher said rag. I heard what she said." He's a stubborn little cuss. "No, it's rag. High-flying rag." See, parents or adults speaking to the hearts of a child believes those things, especially looking at an authority. But what God wants us to understand and know is that what we hear, we're going to have to be responsible for one day. So Adam and Eve are sitting around the fire, and Cain and Abel are sitting there, and they want to tell the story of how they disappointed God. They failed. Adam and Eve failed. And when they failed, the glory of God departed them. They were naked and knew that they were naked. They hadn't been naked before because the glory of God was their covering. They weren't too warm. They weren't too cold. They weren't too anything. They were comfortable in the presence of God. There they were in all their nakedness, naked as a jaybird. No problem. But as soon as the glory lifted, they recognized their nakedness, their uncovering. And remember, what happens on the inside exhibits on the outside. And when the inside covering was gone, so was the outside covering. And so they made for themselves clothes of fig leaves. Now, how many of y'all know that you're not going to have a wardrobe long if you're depending upon fig leaves? They either grow brittle and crack and fall away into dust, or they become mungy and they'll fall off anyway. So what God did is He took innocent animals, He shed their blood, He made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. From that lesson, Adam and Eve learned fig leaf mentality, doing it my way, does never work. You got to do it God's way. So here's what God taught them. By the shedding of innocent blood, your guilt and your sin is covered. And that lesson they taught around the campfire to their children. And Cain and Abel heard the same story. God said to them as punishment, childbirth for the female would be in pain. Labor for the man would be by the sweat of his brow. He would earn his bread. And so therefore, they learned those lessons. Cain picked it up and he goes, yeah, by the sweat of my brow, I can get out there and grow those watermelons this big. And he brought all of his watermelons and all the fruits and vegetables, laid at an altar before God and goes, how do you like that? And God goes, it stinks. Because all of our efforts stink. You get the connection? Abel goes, oh my God. He builds an altar, goes to his flocks, and he remembered the story. Innocent blood covers guilty sins. And so he took of his flock, and he brought them, he slaughtered them on the altar, and God said, that's good. Not because it was a bloody mess, but because life is in the blood. And Abel caught God's drift. Innocent blood covers sin. And so his sacrifice was received. Made Cain mad. Cain killed him. Blah, blah, blah. You know the rest of the story. But all of this would transpire with animal sacrifices covering the blood of, covering the sins of humanity until Jesus came. And finally, God had his own blood in the earth, not tainted by human, not tainted by the curse, but the perfect pure blood of Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. And when his blood was shed, guess what? The blood of bulls and goats was no longer required, because the precious blood, innocent blood, covered our guilt and shame. Y'all see why when somebody's talking to you about not needing a bloody religion, not needing the cross, not needing Jesus, you totally cancel out God's purpose. Innocence covers guilt. It's why we receive Him as Lord and Savior. And He doesn't force it on us. Okay, don't mean to get technical, but you hit my history button this morning, so it's just happening. Okay, by faith Enoch was taken, verse number 5, so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you really believe God? If you do, it'll adjust your face and it'll adjust your life. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, respect, honor, understanding that God had a plan and what he promised was right, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah did something no one else had ever done. He built a huge boat. God, by miracle, brought the animals to him to save the world. And Noah and his family entered the ark, and everybody else was slaughtered by the floods. Hear the word of the Lord, church. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out, verse number 8, to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt on the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and with heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He believed the one who promised, and he took action on that promise. Watch a little further. Here's my life verse. Are you ready for this? Several years ago when we pastored in Camp Verde, I was praying, reading the Word one day, and God said, "You've judged me wrong." I said, "Wait, whoa, time out. Your Word teaches me I'm not to judge any man. And certainly I don't think I'm anybody to judge you, God." And God says, "Look, you've judged me late. You've judged me unconcerned. You've judged me that I've made some wrong decisions in your life, that I've altered your history in a different way than you wanted. Yeah, you've judged me wrong." But then the Lord said from His Word here, He said, "But you only have one righteous way to judge me." He said, "You can stand on your tiptoes, stick your finger in my nose and say, 'God, I judge you faithful.'" Do you hear me, church? I judge you faithful. Faithful. Because here's what happened. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength. She's 90 years old. None of you are 90 years old or anywhere near it. But I'll tell you what. You tell a 90-year-old lady she'd probably slap you in the face. Oh, yeah. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Now, that's miracle enough. She got pregnant. Holy moly. And she bore a child when she was past the age. That's even a greater miracle. Because, why? She judged him faithful. Would you underline that in your Bibles if it isn't already, or when you get home, do it? She judged him faithful. She judged God faithful, who had promised. And therefore, from one man, that's Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The promise of God had been setting for like 25 years. And about halfway in the middle of that, Sarah goes, "Well, it ain't happening. My body quit and you're still able, so let's get Hagar, my handmaiden, in here, and you make a child with her and we'll call him ours." And Abraham was still capable. And Ishmael was born. And Abraham goes, "Oh God, you gave me a son." And Sarah goes, "Look, God, you did it. Here you are." And God goes, "Not what I said. I said of you two, I would bring forth a miracle child." Well, let me tell you what happened. He came on down the road and he kept saying, he said, I promised you a child. 25 years after the promise, they were in the last leg of the whole thing, and the angels of the Lord show up, and it's called a theophany, the appearance of God himself in the form of an angel, to Abraham. And he says, "You laugh, you scorn, but at this time next year, your wife will hold a baby, your baby, in her arms, her baby." And that's what happened. He was born miraculously from old people who couldn't and were not able. And look, let me tell you what, the promise enables us. Hope strengthens us and faith rises up within us. Abraham believed and Sarah conceived. Do you see it? Abraham believed, Sarah conceived. Powerful, powerful word. She judged him faithful. And because of that, God brought forth the nation of Israel. Let me summarize this very quickly for you, please. But God gave hope. Hope always shows up at the right place and always at the right time. I said hope always shows up at the right place, right time. I remember a testimony. Pastor Dan may have shared this with you, maybe not. If it's new to you, hallelujah, I get to tell you a new story. If it's old to you, bear with me, please. I'm the father-in-law. I get to brag on God and what He did to my kids, for my kids. Pastor Dan had gone to Tulsa, and he was called as a manager down there to a Chuck E. Cheese place. He brought it out of a hole. He made it a profit-making place. Very, very young man. And then they demanded that he raise the profits so that they could put in these automatrons or robots or whatever. And he could not get the area franchised to do that. It didn't produce. You know what I mean? So it lost his job, lost his car, lost his condo. And ended up living in an attic on a mattress with a little string light bulb sticking down. Studied the word, listened to the radio, worked odd jobs, did what he could. How many of you know you keep on doing what you can do, even when things are going lousy? And he walked so much, he had to put newspapers in his shoes in order not to have his socks hit the deck, hit the sidewalk. So one day he's saying, God, you know, really like to have a nice pair of shoes. He said, these are totally worn out and they're not serviceable anymore. I need shoes. And he said, would you know, he walked down a neighborhood and someone had moved out or something, put a bunch of junk on the curb to get rid of, to throw away. And he saw a shoebox laying on top of the pile. Picks up the shoebox. You know how they, in the shoes, they have the laces tied in a bow? It had never been undone and laced in the shoes. Black pair of shoes, exactly the size he needed. Thank you, Lord. And then he looked in the pile, because don't look a gift horse in the mouth, guys. Just look. And there was another box. And it was the exact same kind, except it was in brown. So I said, Dan, what did you do? He said, I put a box under each arm and I walked home with tears streaming down my face saying, God, you are so good. You know how to meet needs. Now that's the kind of a son-in-law that I want from my daughter. But he didn't tell me that before they married, but you know, that's okay. So hope always shows up, right place, right time, always, always, always. Hope reaches and stretches forward towards something. The hope that God gives us reaches. You know, Christ is the hope of glory. I've never been to heaven, guys. I've dreamt about it, but I've never been it and never really seen it in a vision. And I hope it's true. In fact, I hope it's true to the point that I have bet my eternity on Jesus Christ being the Son of God. I'm not a betting man, but I bet my life that the Word of God is true and I'm headed for heaven one day. By the way, I'm not getting up a busload to go today. We'll go when he calls us, but not today. Okay, very good. So faith becomes the substance and the evidence of that very hope. When you begin to hope in God, he issues faith. And that faith begins to stir within us. And it becomes the substance and the evidence. Faith will bring understanding of unseen heavenly realities. And furthermore, it will empower them to become real here. What you hope for, what you feed your faith into, becomes reality in this world. Abel offered, God accepted Abel. Enoch pleased God, God took Enoch. Noah prepared an ark, God saved Noah, his family, and the entire earth. Abraham obeyed, and God gave a promise. Sarah judged God faithful, and God gave her a son. Let me tell you this, my friends. When you believe, God will give you the ability to conceive the answer. Sarah believed first. And it takes two. It took both Abraham. Abraham believed, Sarah conceived. But bolster someone else in their faith. Bolster someone else in their hope. When someone tells you about a dream or vision that God has placed within them, don't cut it down. Oh, you'll never be able to do that. Oh, you can't accomplish that. Oh, it can't be done. Me. Shut your little mouth. Begin to speak grace to someone. Speak faith. Speak the energy of God into someone's life. Because friends, hope is looking for an ignition point. And when God sees that kind of hope based in Him and in His Word, He ignites it with faith. And when faith begins to burn towards hope and they connect, there's something that transpires in this world. And it is the power of God to make out of nothing. news.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.